Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together again. We recognize these times are prepositioned in order for us to acquire the information that you would have us understand in order to take advantage of your grace and to deploy your Word to your glory, to our benefit. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. The passage, we've kind of referenced this passage before, but I decided to stretch it out a little bit because the context here is really good. And it's 1 Peter 2:16-24. It's really, in the NET version, I'll read it. It has to do with, it actually really addresses everything going on in our country. It says, live, verse 16, live as free people, not using your freedom as a pretext for evil, but as God's slaves. It's interesting that the word slave is used. It's the word doulos, translated servant in many translations, but it actually means if you look at Net Note 39, it says it actually means it does not concern a connotation of a free individual serving another. So we have this real issue with slavery in our country today. It was the status quo at the time the Bible was written all over the world, and still is pretty much. Not that it should be, it just was. But God's word supersedes that whole thing. And so people didn't get ouchy about those kinds of concepts. A person can fulfill the spiritual life as a slave every bit as well as they can as a free person. Because it has nothing to do with your temporal reality. It has to do with your spiritual reality. And so whatever, if ultimately, as we see with Philemon, a person who actually was a thief as a slave that would have been condemned to death, in the case of Onesimus, was entreated by or supported by Paul in an attempt to have him not suffer that prosecution because his slave master was a believer. So that's what the whole book of Philemon is about, basically. So anyway, the Bible speaks to that. The socioeconomic status is not an issue. You know, you can be spiritual in any status. Then he goes on to discuss relationships with people. Honor all people, love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the king. We could use that latter one. Slaves, be subject to your masters with all reverence, but not only those who are good and gentle, but all those who are perverse. So the point here is that our orientation to people is affected by our positive listening to the word and integrity. So impersonal love comes into view. For this finds God's favor. This is an interesting way. He's using a play on words that was very common in the Old Testament. Because when God would place a mandate on Israel relating to suffering the wrong, this is kind of what he's doing here. He always ended that phrase with, because I'm the Lord. So the point is that the people were not normally going to want to submit to that protocol. But God was saying, you need to because I'm in charge and I got your back. So when you see words like that, you got to basically, the end concept is that I got your back. So I know you're not going to go through this well. It's going to hurt. But in the end, I'm going to turn that curse into a blessing. So that's really kind of how we have to view certain situations. So if because of conscience towards God, someone endures hardships, is suffering unjustly, what credit is if you sin and are mistreated and endure it, but if you do good and suffer, so endure, this finds favor with God. So remember, Jesus' entire life was undeserved suffering for blessing. For to this you were called, since Christ also suffered for you. So there's our point of reference. Leave an example for you to follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So he never replied to their reviling. When he was maligned, he did not answer back. When he suffered, he offered no retaliation, but committed himself to God who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we may cease from sinning and live for righteousness. And that's kind of where I wanted to stop the concept. But the point is, see, our function in the arrogance of the cosmic system, which where we're under assault continuously, and we is to actually overcome the evil with the good. And we only can do that with the word of God in our stream of consciousness. And it becomes, God's word becomes your contentment. Because you know why you're here. You're here to indicate that God's true, even though everybody says he's false. And you're here to vindicate him. And you're, in essence, a means to that end. That's really what it is all about. This life, remember, is not an end in itself. The world would have you think it is. But it's really a means to an end, because the real life is the life with God in eternity, which we have when we leave this planet. So that's just some things I've been thinking about this week. We're presently in a study of Satan's cosmic system. That's a system of arrogant demonic thinking that's comprised of the lies, deceit from demonic viewpoint, that since the fall of in the Garden of Eden, apart from God in the darkness of spiritual death, has become the basis for the thinking of the entire human race. So this is Satan ruling the world based on his policies. And that's the status quo. We are where we are. Remember, the first thing you got to understand is about if you're doing something is what's here, what's in front of you, what do you got to do with what you got? And God takes us exactly where we are. And then he begins to, if we have positive listen to his word, he then begins to move us along in a path towards his grace through the word of God. That's what he does to us. And arrogant people, they'll reject grace. That's one of the biggest characteristics of arrogance, is they reject, they refuse to accept grace. I've coined a new word for oil, coal, and natural gas. It's called stored solar. We can't store solar. When the sun goes down, the solar panels go out. But God stored solar. And he did so in the form of coal, oil, natural gas. So people who reject coal, oil, and natural gas are arrogant because they're rejecting God's grace and his solar storage system. So that's what he did. The earth went through more cycles of deconstruction as the various rebellions occurred. And in that process, the solar energy that the earth had used to live in that environment was stored into the ground. And now we can go dig it out or pump it out, as the case may be. So that's my. So you're all you're using solar. Don't let anybody fool you. You're using solar. Because all energy comes from the sun. Unless you're geothermal. Now, if you've got a geothermal plant, I'll accept your concept that it's earth. Other than that, nope, it's solar. Water is solar. Why? Solar. The rain evaporates, it flows over top of a high mountain, it rains, and it comes down the hill and goes through the generator. Solar. Everything's solar. So don't ever be deceived. Revelation 12:9, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of the old who called the devil and Satan, deceives the entire world. And this is where he reaches his comeuppance, that he was thrown down to the earth and his devils were thrown down with him. So this is where Jesus deposes him as the ruler of the world when he returns 7 years approximately after the exit resurrection. The last time we know, the arrogance causes people to become emotionally subjective so that they react and reject categories of doctrinal information that conflict with their preconceptions. Remember, since we all start in the devil's world, we start out with preconceptions from the cosmic viewpoint. I mean, that's just the way it is. So with one exception, establishment. Establishment is actually something that's for the entire human race. So nations that are founded on the basis of establishment, such as the United States, have a doctrinal reality that's oriented to truth that applies not only to the believer, but the unbeliever. And so that's a universal doctrinal reality. But if you'll notice, the more negative people become towards God and his word, then the more even of establishment gets rejected. And nations are actually founded and are coalesce and form under the basis of establishment, and if they're going to be decent. You know, that's what, remember, our country is really unique in the sense that is the first nation formed out of nothing. Well, there are others like it, like Canada and Australia, but the Western Hemisphere. Since there was nobody here, basically, that was making use of the land in any meaningful way when the people came from Europe, there was a whole new reset that was a potential. And certain numbers of the countries actually had a reasonable reset. And that reset related to the Word of God. And that's why we have the Constitution we have. Now, ours is the best, but others are not too bad either. So you have to realize, but you remember, all the countries in Europe already were there. You know, everything, there's nothing really new over there. They had different governments, maybe, but the Roman Empire extended all the way into England. So that all goes all the way back to Jesus' time. And they were there. And so they had governments and stuff over there already. They come over here and there's nothing. And the people set up a government based on their viewpoint of God's word. And that's why we've had such blessing and prosperity. So the preconceptions that people have are antithetical to the truth. Because remember, Satan is the author of the lie. His agenda is to have people be deceived. Because if he can deceive them, he can do two things. He can destroy them. That's one objective. And he can control them. That's another objective. So that's how he does it, through lies and propaganda, lies and deceit. We noted that hang-ups from ignorance, such as prejudice, are based on blind arrogance, from ignorance, that expresses subjective viewpoint without regard to specific knowledge of facts. And we talked about that. That's when you have prejudice towards races, individual or even religions in some cases, although some religions are actually evil. Most, actually, all religion is evil. Some are worse than others. That's really a way to say it. But typically, you can't be prejudiced against individuals like that for that reason either. You don't know, because not everybody's the same. You ultimately have to address people individually. That's what has to happen. I mean, you have to have the ability to have the discernment to address each individually, person individually, and then deal with the recalcitrant ones as they are, as opposed to trying to group everybody together. See, the prejudice occurs when people try to stereotype people. And that becomes kind of a norm and standard for the culture. And it's wrong, because you're judging other people on the basis of what somebody else did. And we're told not to do that. In fact, we're told not to judge anybody. The only one we're allowed to judge is ourselves, and we're told to do that all the time. That's 1 John 1:9, in essence. So we have to give everybody a clean slate. And we really need to be able to do that all the time. You know, not just because they asked us to, or not just because they changed their mind and asked forgiveness. We got to do it on the basis of what Jesus did. Give everybody a clean slate. So that takes a lot of doctrine. The only way you can do that is to do what he did, and that is to commit the wrong done to you, to the Lord, because he's got your back. He always got your back. Hang-ups from cognizance. So the first category is ignorance. This now somebody actually did do something that was out of line, and as a result, you have a prejudicial viewpoint of their situation. Hang-ups from cognizance express subjectivity that's based on perceptions that are distorted by preconceptions. Hang-ups from cognizance can be related to the misuse, distortion, or preconceptions that are related to one's position, power, or authority in life. And we see that the Me Too movement is a reaction to that. Because you have men who have no integrity violating their authority with women with whom they're trying to have their way. And they got it for years and years. The culture enabled it to an extent, though it didn't necessarily approve of it. And so these people were able to function as predators in positions of great power and authority, President of the United States, and do things that were terrible, that were evil, and connected to arrogance. So I don't need to name any names, because they're all in the news. But this reaction is now the reaction is bad. that's the other part of this problem. You don't right a wrong with another wrong. You have to do the right thing, even though you take it on the head. And you take the hit, okay? That's the point of the doctrine. Doctrine teaches you that you do the right thing because it's the right thing to do, and that itself is the end in itself, the right thing to do. And you're suffering the wrong as a means to an end. So you got to put your priority where it belongs. Priority always belongs with God and with Jesus Christ and with the Word. Because God and Jesus Christ and the Word are always true. And in the end, they're ultimately vindicated. Now, we're in the devil's world. Remember, don't ever forget that, which means things aren't vindicated very fast. And maybe not in your lifetime. But they are going to be vindicated. It's not your job. That's way above our pay grade. That's Jesus' pay grade. And he will render judgment as appropriate, because he's completely aware of every situation, and nobody gets away with anything. And that's complete contentment when you have that. I mean, the way to have absolute contentment in life is to know that God's got it covered. And even if you have to suffer, that's the way it goes. You're not the first, and you're not the last, and it's going to keep on going. Even in Jesus' reign, during the millennium, you're going to have these kinds of problems. You're going to have people that have issues with other people because they feel wronged. And they're going to complain and whine about it, and some of them are going to disperse to the four corners of the earth, such as they are. They aren't really four corners of the earth, but they're going to kind of get away. And that's where Satan is able to form in a rebellion against Jesus at the end of the millennium. So Satan's the ultimate agitator. That's what he does. He took up the cause of the angels against God for whatever that cause was. We don't know. But he said some kind of beef, enough to cause a big rebellion. All right? So somebody was offended up there in that space. We weren't there. We don't know. It doesn't tell us what. We just know it happened. And then we know that we're the answer to that, or part of it. And so we get to suffer the wrong to demonstrate that a creature can have capacity from God, not from us, it's not us, it's God, to deal with that with integrity. Hard. No. Impossible. It ain't hard. It's impossible. We can't do it ourselves. It requires the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. People who try to do it themselves end up being torn to pieces. They're moral people, maybe well-meaning, but you can't get it done in self-righteous arrogance. Can't be done. You see. And now you have lots of people reacting. It's got to be about God and Jesus Christ and the Word of God, because that's always true no matter what. So you suffer the wrong. Now, there's places where, everything has a balance. There's establishment principles provide barriers for discipline and restart if they're managed properly. But these days, in much of the world, they're not managed properly. And it's sad that that's what you got. The chronic symptoms of arrogant hang-ups can be classified as a syndrome. So anytime you have a chronic symptom, you end up with, they would characterize, if medically, for example, they would characterize something as a syndrome because you have a tendency to do this and it repeats itself. So that's where you've got kind of into it, if you want to call it a rut. Or you have a tendency, so people have there's gene pools. Certain gene pools have tendencies towards certain kinds of illnesses. So that's when you lose it, the gene pool crapshoot, because remember, that's where we live in. And you have a problem with your body that is this related to a certain genetic syndrome that can happen. So anywhere, and people can create syndromes. This is, we're talking about a created one here. Because ultimately a person's thinking is what determines their reality. And people can become sick and die because of how they think. See, arrogance can tear you up. Because a man's thinking affects everything. What is it? Proverbs says, a something heart is rottenness to the bones. I don't remember the word. But it has to do with judgmental and anger and other kinds of emotional reaction. So he's correlating a physical ailment and malady to how people think. So you can think yourself sick, and you can think yourself dead. That's what that's saying. Because your body's responding to your thinking. And if you're constantly agitated, your body is constantly agitated. So that explains that. So you have a symptom that's chronic, as a result of arrogant hang-ups, can be classified as a syndrome. And syndromes are symptoms that are caused by chronic conditions. In this case, the condition is the believer's persistent involvement in the arrogance of the cosmic system. See, if you haven't noticed, people who are involved in the cosmic system are always upset about something. They're never willing to suffer the harm. They always want their own way. They demand their own way. You see, that's the tendency they have. If you hadn't noticed, and always yelling and screaming and hollering and beating up on other people if they can, you know, if they can try to advance their agenda that way. So all you got to do is look at what's going on in our politics these days, and you can see this. That one side is quasi-peaceful. How peaceful can you be with someone who's going to war with you all the time? The Word says, as much as it's possible with you, live at peace with all men. That's hard. But the more doctrine you have, the more it's possible. You see, Jesus had animosity from the get-go. They hated him the moment he showed up. The leadership did. And they never stopped hating him. To the point where he came and did his mission to Israel, and then the last part of his ministry was to the Gentiles primarily. Or to the whole human race is really the way to look at it. Because everything he did with the Gentiles was applicable to the Jews. It's just that they had rejected him generically. Not everybody, individually again, but as a group. They had rejected him. And the leadership certainly had, and he had a special mission to them regarding his identity as Messiah. So they missed out because of that. Personally, the individuals who rejected him. Not the group as a whole, although the nation was taken out in 40 years. You know, those are big numbers. 40 comes up a lot. How many years did it take for God to get rid of the losers coming out of Egypt? 40. How many years did it take for him to get Moses' head on straight? 40. You know, that comes up all over the place. So, for some reason, 40 years is a big number for God, and we might want to think about that, too, in the context of our country. Doesn't know exactly where that brings us, because I don't know exactly where it started, but, you know, those are kinds of numbers that you got to think about. Syndromes become obstacles to developing momentum from the execution of God's protocol plan inside his spiritual power system. In other words, A syndrome is going to create a chronic kind of sinning that, if not rebounded from, is going to continue to spiral out of control. And as a result, you're unable to function in the spiritual life. So even if you think you are, you're not. You know, that's one of the things that's real insidious about this. You can have bad doctrine and have certain principles of doctrine available to you, but if you have arrogance and you're chronically in the cosmic system, your application of doctrine will always be wrong. You know, a right thing will be done the wrong way. I think I talked about the last couple of times. Arrogance sins results in failure to execute God's protocol plan, as well as failure in every other area of life. So what it amounts to is this is a destructive. The fragmentation destroys everything. And one area of life, well, they won't all necessarily come to unglued at the same time. But one area of life will blow up and another area of life, and it just cascades. And eventually people go nuts in many of these situations. Some of the more common syndromes of cosmic one arrogance include legalism, guilt, emotional cowardice, and being fearful. You know, these are all, remember, basically these are all self-absorbed tendencies of people, and they become weaknesses, and chronic weaknesses if they're left. You know. So there's people that get so fearful they won't leave their houses. There's syndromes like that. You know, the medical people do deal with that. It's all a mental thing. You know, they start somewhere small, but then it gets big because the people don't have any rebound. They don't rebound it. And if you don't rebound is your get out of jail free card. All right, that's what you need to view it that way. When you rebound, you recover completely. God recovers you completely. Now you may not stay there very long, but you're recovered. Okay. So rebound can be used to deal with any of these problems. Now, like I say, rebound is only consistent. Rebound always works. But whether you stay in the system after rebound depends on doctrine at that point. Your understanding of grace and truth. So that's where doctrine comes in. Because you have to use doctrine to understand grace. And you have to apply the doctrine to yourself. Remember, we're talking about Aaron, so we're not just talking about other people either. You talk about yourself. A lot of people who are arrogant refuse assistance. There's a time to take assistance. But arrogance prevents people. They have pride. Oh, I can't do that. But yes, you can. And you should. Just like you should help someone else if you have the opportunity and capacity. You see, it goes both ways at the right time. You know, the Jewish guy got condemned for not helping the Samaritan. That was the big story with the Samaritan that got sick. Or was caught, beat up on the road, that's what it was. And the Samaritan came along. He said, no, it was a poor guy. And the Samaritan helped him. That was what it was. And the Jewish leadership, the priests and the Pharisee, didn't help the guy. They walked by. They didn't have time for him. They wouldn't even talk to these people. You see, they were so caught up in their own self. And so the story is about a person who really had no standing in the community, a Samaritan, who did do those things. So who was really who's really fulfilling the God plan of God? Well, the Samaritan was. Could the Samaritan do that? Of course. Anybody can. So you just have to have the right information. And the Samaritan did. So he was able to help. Willing. Not just able, but willing. They all were able. Everybody could help. In that case, that was the story. An inadequacy syndrome is created because of your arrogance, you convince yourself into thinking that you're no good or incapable or insufficient. This, of course, is a product of judging. Some people have natural abilities better than others in certain areas. So if you try to compete in that space, you're going to lose. Generally. Not always. Because one of the things you've got to realize is that one of the most important components of success is persistence. And a lot of times people with natural abilities have less persistence than someone with less natural ability. So in that case, the person who's persistent is going to probably win. If that matters. It doesn't, but if it did. You see, that's the thing. So persistence is a big factor here. So, and time and chance is a big factor. Just because someone has all these capacities and natural abilities doesn't mean that they're not going to be caught up in something unexpected. So you just don't know. You're not supposed to do it anyway because you're not supposed to judge. You don't compete and compare. But that's what the cosmic system does. So people get put on a racetrack. It's like the gerbil track or whatever they're called. Hamster runs around and around and around. They're on this track. It just keeps going, never stops. You know, run, 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 never get anywhere. That's what life is like for people in the cosmic system. And then when they get what they think they want, it's never content. Why? Because it really wasn't what they wanted. They wanted it for the wrong reason. They wanted the wrong thing for the wrong reason. The truth is, the only place contentment comes from is from the Word of God. Because we're inherently in a situation where circumstances are difficult. God put us here. We didn't create this place. We showed up. But God's turning the curse into a blessing. And He's using, and I talk about this all the time, He's using this cauldron that He created, or permitted. He didn't create it. He allowed it to happen. For the benefit of those who would have positive listen to Him, because He can build more through you, into you than you can into yourself. If you follow the plan. He can make you better than you ever could be on your own. He can make you better than the best person who ever was. How about that? In the natural sense, I'm talking about. All right? So your capacity, God's ability to build in you through His system that overwhelms evil, is able to construct a structure, if we want to view it that way, in a person that's greater than they could ever have acquired on their own, under the best of circumstances. And God can do it in the worst of circumstances. In fact, the worst of circumstances often aids and abets the process, if the person has humility. The key there is humility. The anti-authority syndrome is the rejection of or abuse of a legitimate authority. Now, you got two sides of authority. You've got the people who reject legitimate authority because they just don't like authority. There's a lot of that. That's children obey your parents. Okay, people who say no to that, that's where a lot of stuff starts. Bad. The chain you see in Timothy about that is not a pretty one. It ends up pretty bad. The flip side is if you have people in authority who have no integrity. And they abuse their authority and misuse it. Well, in that case, you really don't have any recourse. Because you're under the thumb of this person. Unless somehow you can get out, but maybe you can't. Then you got to deal with it with doctrine. You actually have to submit to it to the extent that you have to. I mean, you submit to the authority in the protocol, in the areas of that is relevant. And you submit to God and everything else. And ultimately, God will deal with that individual. He's using that individual to bless you, and you just don't know it yet. Well, that's what happened to Jesus. He's perfect. He shows up as Messiah. The government says, no, you're not. We don't accept that analysis. Well, he's in a jam. He can't actually become their Messiah because they won't. Well, he is their Messiah, but he won't accept him. So they're not going to be the beneficiaries of it. They ultimately conspire to get him on the cross, which of course is God turning the curse into a blessing because he solved the sin problem for the entire human race. Part of the problem. That was part of the plan. So he's a perfect example of an individual who had a bad situation with evil authority. And there's nothing new under the sun. It hasn't changed. It's the same. So we got the same thing going on here. And other places, maybe even worse, probably is. So the point is, ultimately, God's word transcends the whole thing. But we got to wait for God to finish that. We can't do it. We got to submit in the play. We're going to see that. That goes back to the principle I saw in 2 Peter. Slaves. Talking to slaves. And it's not about free people that are serving. Uh-uh. It's about people who are owned. You know, that's like it happened in the South and a lot of other places, everywhere, actually the whole world. And for that matter, it exists today in pretty much everywhere except in Western Christian nations or nations that aspire to that kind of viewpoint. You know, Western Europe and the United States and to some extent South America and, of course, Canada and Australia. The prejudice syndrome that includes the anti-Semitism occurs when very ignorant people blame all their problems on other people because of race or religion. So that's an irrational, ignorant form of ignorance. And of course they have a viewpoint that's prejudiced because they have assumed a problem that doesn't exist. They do it because they think they can do it. You know, a lot of times this happened in Germany, of course, not just there, but lots of places. It's happening in Africa right now. South Africa. It's happening right now. They're divesting the Christians of all their property by force. That's what's going on down there. Now, I'm not going to say those people did a great thing. You know, they have had their problems. I'm not going to say they didn't. They probably used their authority wrongly in some cases. But what's happening there is really, really bad. And nobody talks about it. So it's not just there either. It's happening all over China. Nobody talks about it. The place anybody talks about anything is in Western nations where there's some modicum of freedom still. The liberal anti-establishment, socialist, Democrat, snowflake syndrome, that can actually cause people to become mentally ill occurs when people deceive themselves into thinking that the world's problems can be solved by having a government plunder the prosperous and allocate everything in the name of saving the planet or helping the poor. See, that's a big one these days. That's what they want to do. Well, this is going to usher in the internationalist state. I mean, they're against national socialism. That's terrible. And I'm not saying it wasn't. And they're substituting international socialism, which is a billion times worse. Because you can't get rid of that puppy. Think about that. See, we could deal with Germany. And we didn't deal with Russia, but we could have. If the right generals had been allowed to run the course, we would have. And things would have been a lot different. But we chose not to do that because of our political correctness at the time. So we dealt with one of the tyrants and didn't deal with a couple others. And what we have here going on is the result of that. But you get an internationalist socialist, you have a tyrant that can't be stopped. Well, by humans. Another nation, there's no nation to come out after that guy because there's no nation. Who stops him? Jesus stops him. He's the only one that can. He's the one that's an ultimate authority. He's the one that allows the guy to show up, or girl. I don't know whether it'll be a man or a woman. I'm trying to figure out what race it might be. I'm thinking it might be a Jewish person. I got reasons for thinking that. The false prophet is a Jewish person, but I'm thinking the beast might be too. I'll talk about that sometime later. It's interesting to think about those kind of things. Because remember, Satan's running trial runs. You've got to figure out how are people going to be convinced into giving up their individual sovereignty to some person? What course of events would happen for that to happen? What would have to happen? It's going to be interesting. You know, something pretty interesting has to happen for that to happen. People got to give this guy a pass, or girl, whatever. It's probably a guy, but whatever. It's the person gets a pass, big time. So that'll help you understand kind of why I think it might be a Jewish person. It doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. But there's also reasons for the way things play out. It seems as it could happen. Like I say, well, all we know about this guy, one thing we do know, he won't show up until the church is out of here, so it doesn't affect you. I mean, he won't show up in power. He'll be sitting outside. And second thing, he will be from the footprint of the Roman Empire. So wherever the Roman Empire was is where he's coming from. So you can look at the geographical outline of that picture in your head. Most of Western Europe, the eastern side of the Middle East, Northern Africa. That's the extent of it. Out of that space, he's not going to be from anywhere else. That's where he's going to come from. So his heritage nationally will be from that space. So those are the two things we know. We don't really know much else. Except that he shows up when the church is out here, because when the Holy Spirit stops restraining events on the earth, which he's doing through you and me and all their believers, then that's when this guy actually gets the... Satan can actually launch this guy on the scene. He's being prevented until then. So arrogance is addressed in the following passage of scriptures, Proverbs 11:2. When arrogance comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. So here we see the polar opposites. Arrogance, remember, our definition of arrogance is believing the lie, having an identity with the lie, because Satan never invented arrogance. The other side is humility, is believing the truth. And Jesus is the two perfect icons of those two are Satan and Jesus. They're antithetical, but they describe the viewpoint of both alternatives. So Satan was permitted to get arrogant when he's in the privacy of his thinking in the garden of God in eternity. God allowed that to happen because he was going to turn the curse into a blessing, which is, and he's in the process of doing that. So the process isn't finished. And then Jesus was part of the solution, who comes along millions of years later, probably. We don't know how long it was from the first rebellion to Jesus coming and deposing him. But, I mean, he hasn't actually been qualifying to depose him. Let's put it that way. It could have been millions and millions of years. Probably was. We don't know. But those two individuals exist in history. And two great events in history, or history and prehistory, occurred around their viewpoints. Proverbs 13:10, through arrogance comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive instruction. So you see, an artifact of arrogance is always conflict. Remember, Satan's agenda is always divide and conquer. He finds schisms within any organization, and he magnifies the divisions to set them upon each other, to fragment them, and then it destroys the harmony within the organization. Because anytime you have individual groups of people or whatever, creatures, that have free will, you have people with different viewpoints and different backgrounds, all different kinds of things. You know, we have built-in differences, gender differences, racial differences, socioeconomic differences. Those are all things that are different. But at the same time, we're supposed to be in harmony. Now, that seems somewhat antithetical. How do you have all these fragments and have harmony? Well, you have harmony because you have a greater potential through the Word of God. That's how. The unity comes from the doctrine, ultimately. And I've talked about this before. The fragmentation within the church has occurred around doctrinal differences. And still does. You know, as people change their viewpoint on certain things, they end up fragmenting into another schism that pursues that particular viewpoint for a while. And that happens continuously. And of course, the more arrogance you have, the more of that you got. See, humility will look over certain things. Certain things are important, and certain things are not so important. And so humility will suffer the wrong if it's for the benefit of the whole. Sometimes. I mean, if it's the right thing to do. So, arrogant people won't do that, though. They demand to have their way. And so the only way you can do that is fragment. For a while, until somebody else fragments from you. Which is what happens. Eventually, it's just you. That's kind of where it goes. But it's just the way it is. And so if you notice, that's when we started as a nation, we had all these differences, but we weren't fragmented. At least not to the extent we were. There was some fragmentation. It always is. But the people had the integrity to deal with it. The Constitution is big enough to deal with it. The Constitution recognized there were issues in the way the United States worked. The founders knew that. They just didn't have a way of dealing with it right then. And the best thing to do really was to stay together and do nothing. Because it would have all worked out. Just a matter of time. It would have all worked out. And it wouldn't have been any big issue. There would have been no war between the states. None of that would have happened. Just a few less hot-headed people that were listened to. The problem is the bosses listen to these people, politicians. Listen to these people. It's bad. Proverbs 16:18. Arrogance precedes destruction and a lifestyle of arrogance before a fall. So remember, Satan is the prototype. What happened to him? He got thrown out of heaven. Proverbs 29:23. A person's arrogance will bring them low, but a lifestyle of humility will attain honor. The real issue in life is not your ability, but your lifestyle of humility that's based on God's word of truth. See, the truth is that our promotion comes from God. We're going to note this in a minute. And the only thing we have to really concern ourselves with to the highest priority is having a great relationship with God and advancing in doctrine. Because once that is aligned, then everything else is going to come together for you. God is going to arrange circumstances and opportunities. He's going to present you with a field of operation that will enhance your ability to have what you want. And he knows what you want more than you do, and more than I do. So we have to just get our thinking right and function in that virtue, and ultimately the blessing will accrue to us automatically. It'll show up at our own doorstep. You see, that's what will happen. And so prosperity and promotion comes to people who are positive to the Word of God from God. And it's not about pursuing it. It finds you. That's in Psalms 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall chase me around all the days of my life. I think it's like 25 or something, 24, 25. Psalm 23, so towards the end. So, but basically David was remembering God's continuous blessings towards him, as well as God's constant helping him through things, circumstances. And he had a tough time a lot of times. Now, he had problems too. Everybody does. But the thing about him, remember, the one thing that transcended everything about David, even in spite of all of his failures, was one phrase. I have sinned. That was the phrase that made him more powerful than anybody. That simple phrase. 1 John 1:9. And in the Hebrew it's yada yada yada. We said that before. But that's what it's rebound, rebound, rebound. Or acknowledging I have sinned. That's the words. Yada yada yada. Seinfeld's words. So that's kind of funny. They use the words but they don't believe it. Psalm 25:8-9. Good and honorable is the Lord, and therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He in justice, he guides the humble, and he teaches the humble his way. So remember, God is always just. Now, circumstances aren't. But he's using them, the unjust circumstances, to ultimately vindicate himself. So that's the concept of even the wrath of man will praise me. So God's using the bad stuff, ultimately, to benefit his people if they stay with the course. But you've got to go to the end. You can't bail on him. That's why I've talked about occasionally about Jeremiah talking about being marred on the wheel. He's talking about a potter who's working clay. He comes into a hard spot. And the hard spot's hard. He can't work it. So he's got to pick it up and throw it out. You see, that piece of clay, and the analogy breaks down kind of there, but that it was too hard and it wasn't workable. So just to finish the product, you had to get rid of that. But believers, in essence, do that. Now, again, as a believer, God is throwing you out of this process, but you're never cast away. Because God never forsakes his people. But his work on you at that point is terminated for that moment. You know, in the concept of the spiritual, how do you get to the point where you're not that hardened individual? 1 John 1:9. That's how. Yada, yada, yada. I have sinned. You know, and the problem is solved right there. Bang. So we see from these passages that humility is objective and teachable, but arrogance is not, because it's subjective. We cannot learn how to execute God's plan if we are not objective and teachable from enforced and genuine humility. See, there's both categories of humility. Enforced humility is humility that someone else puts on you. And that's generally where you start. That's children obey your parents. That's enforced humility. That's not something you can argue with. I mean, you can, but you have no standing. So you have no legitimate standing. A child has no legitimate standing to argue against that. Children are to obey their parents. And, of course, there's modifiers to that in generic in terms, in the sense. But overall, that's the principle. Once you're an adult, though, you are autonomous. And that's when your authority becomes your own. You then have to have genuine humility. And if you don't, what happens is you get caught up in some system that's involved with establishment, like the Gestapo or the cops or somebody. And you get arrested and thrown into jail because you violated certain principles of integrity. Now you're back into enforced humility. So like in our country, you've got huge sections of the population are in prison because they violated integrity. They had no genuine humility. And so they are put right back into enforced humility. Now, a lot of times, that's a good thing, because in the prison, if the humility is generated, and it happens a lot, not as often as it should, people are able to recover from that and actually become reasonable citizens. You know, the problem we have with our society is that typically it doesn't accept such people back in certain cases. That's bad. But, you know, nothing is perfect. But you can, you know, so we have a chance. So the cop on the highway is enforced humility. If you're going down the road and he throws a radar gun at you, there's enforced humility. Okay, now if you're not speeding, you have genuine humility, and you didn't get a ticket. But if you got a ticket, you were under enforced humility. So we kind of flip back and forth there sometimes. So that's just the way life is. So, but both types of humility can creates objectivity. See, do you ever notice most people when they go in front of a judge are rather humble? Maybe not today, but they used to be. You know, they tend to be at least a little bit receptive. Arrogant people reject authority, so they cannot believe the principles of God's plan, so they react to it, and then reject it when it is communicated. So again, arrogance by definition rejects truth, and God's word is truth. So anyone who's arrogant ultimately is rejecting God. See, that's where the whole thing leads. And it starts with the first statement. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so as soon as you know somebody's in that situation, you know what you're talking to. There's a lot of people like that. So you just have to realize that when you're talking to them. that this person really doesn't know up from down. They just think they do. And doesn't mean you disregard them. Well, certain areas you might, but others maybe not. You give them the honor they do. And you honor to whom honor, etc. So you handle that with grace. But you still don't ever forget who you're talking to. If a person thinks that way. That frames your whole viewpoint. Because you know that they don't have ability to make good discernment. They've said that there is no God. So you can look at people with certain viewpoints and you can look at, right, well, that person has no standing here. They have they've got a big microphone and they can talk a lot to a lot of people a lot of times. But what they're saying is a complete lie. The phrase, let them be trapped in their own arrogance, in Psalms 59:12 in the net, it says, on account of the sin of their mouth, their words, their lips, let them even be caught in their pride. And then in the net, I believe it says arrogance. Trapped in their own pride, I guess it's the same. They let them be trapped by their own pride, or pride, of course, pride and arrogance are synonyms, basically. And we're going to note some people here. Refers to being caught up in a trap that they were constructing for someone else because of their arrogance. Now, we see a lot of this. Hoist them with their own petard. Or hoist with his own petard is a proverbial phrase from the speech in William Shakespeare's play Hamlet. The phrase refers to an ironic reversal of events. So here you have a situation where a person who thinks he's in a position of strength constructs a trap that then doesn't exactly spring in the direction he thought. We got a couple of examples of this. And this is kind of what we might have going on in our capital. This is what happened to Haman. Esther 7:9-10. Remember Haman and Mordecai and Esther. Remember that story? We went through Esther a bunch of years ago. And Mordecai was Esther's uncle. And Haman was the ruler's, Nebuchadnezzar's. It was Nebuchadnezzar, I think so. Anyways, it was the boss's right-hand guy, secretary of state or chief of staff, something like that. And he hated Mordecai because Mordecai was Jewish. You know, there's a whole story, but we'll cut right to the chase here. And he was angry with Mordecai, and he had constructed a gallows. So it says, and Haman, now one of the eunuchs who were before the king, said, behold, indeed, the gallows standing in Haman's house, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who spoke good on behalf of the king. So remember, Mordecai had actually saved the king's life through Esther. And the king was very fond of him. Of course, he didn't know that he was her uncle yet. And the king said, hang him on it. So they hung Haman on the gallows, which he had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's anger subsided. So this guy was in a position of strength until he wasn't. And God engineered the reversal of events to cause this to happen by providing Mordecai with an opportunity to show his allegiance to the king, while simultaneously setting up Haman. And then Esther set the trap. And that's where he got caught. So it was really, that's a really cool story. And we went through that back when we did Esther. Another one is Ahithophel. Ahithophel, remember who he is. Ahithophel is the Old Testament correlation to Judas Iscariot. And he was David's right-hand guy. And he sided with Absalom in the Absalom rebellion. He's also Bathsheba's grandfather. So the reason, well, you can surmise, it doesn't tell us, that the reason he went rogue on David was because of his mistreatment of his granddaughter. So he sides the wrong, he goes with the wrong side, and then when he's advising Absalom on the rebellion, and Ahithophel was a brilliant strategist. But Absalom didn't listen to him. So here's what he did when Absalom, because he knew he was dead then. Because he knew that, well, what's interesting though, David probably wouldn't have killed him. People always perceive people with their own viewpoint. David would have probably been graceful. But he took his own life. He says, now Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed. So he knew then that Absalom was going to lose. And he saddled his donkey, went and set his home in the city, and set his house in order, and strangled himself, and thus he died and was buried in the grave of his father. So in the Psalms, when we're talking about someone who's a traitor, it's him, this guy. And of course, that flips into the New Testament where the next guy shows up. That's Judas Iscariot. And when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned to the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. As they said, what is that to us? See to yourself. And he threw the silver at the temple, left, and went away and hanged himself. So these guys are all hung on their own petard, by essence. They say they, in their arrogance, went against God's guy. In every case. In the case of Haman, God's girl. So the point is that they went against God's people, and their end wasn't too pretty. Because that's what happens. And these were all people that were in a position of major strength and opportunity. Completely lost it because of their errors. So we'll pick up here next time. Ah, we're not quite done. I got a few minutes. Oh, I thought I had a 5 on the screen. Okay, it's a 4. Okay, Isaiah 13:11. I will punish the world for its evil. This is God's answer to this whole thing. And the wicked for its iniquity, that is cosmic involvement. Of course, remember, Satan is the author of the cosmic system. I will put an end to the arrogance of the proud, and I will humble the pride of the ruthless oppressor. So this is God's ultimate destiny for such individuals. But remember, who's running the show right now? Satan. Satan's running the show. So we're still under this arrogant oppressor. That's who runs the show. I mean, he's the big boss. The invisible spiritual boss behind all the visible ones. So he's putting people in positions of power that are opposite of truth to a large extent. Not always, but the only way that doesn't happen is when people have positive listening to the Word of God, elect someone or are involved in the selection of a ruler based on the Word of God. That's the only exception. Other than that, by default, it just goes the way Satan would have it go, with arrogance. Every arrogant person is a potential or actual ruthless oppressor because arrogance makes it impossible to have capacity for stability or happiness in life. See, arrogant people, since they can't be happy, cannot and allow others to be happy. They have to destroy it. So if you've ever noticed, that's the way it is with arrogant people. They're always breaking stuff up. They're always creating conflict. They're never content. See, people, I saw an interesting post on Facebook today. It's an oxymoron. I laughed. I am pursuing contentment. It sounds so good. You can't pursue contentment because contentment can't be pursued. You have to learn contentment. That's what there's actually a verse that says that. Learn, not pursue. You don't chase it. Pursue. If you look at the definitions of pursuing, is when you're trying to chase something down. You're trying to get it. If you're trying to get something, you ain't content. That's an oxymoron. It sounds good and pretty, but it's dumb. I thought it was funny. You know, but that's the kind of thing people put on Facebook sometimes. And it's just interesting. It's crazy. People don't think about what does it really say? Pursue contentment. Yeah, okay. Not learn contentment. Yes, that's what Paul said. I have learned how to be content. Now, how do you learn? Doctrine. See, he was waiting on God. Well, that's how you get contentment. You're not running around chasing it down. You're waiting. You're waiting for God to catch up with you and dump you, just fill your bucket with His grace. That's what you are. That's how you learn how to live. You're waiting on God. That's Isaiah 40:31. So it's not pursuing. Now you might pursue doctrine. I will accept that number. I will pursue doctrine in order that I may receive contentment. That would be a good way to put it. Because if you pursue doctrine, you're going to have happiness. He who listens to my Father's word and keeps it will be happy. So, if you have happiness, that's kind of shaking hands with contentment. They go together. So, the point is, it's ironic. You can't, as an arrogant person, is the person that's pursuing contentment. Because it's something that can't be done. God's immutable laws include the laws of a volitional responsibility that's designed to humble arrogance and ruthless tyrants. And when a person chooses to function in Satan's cosmic system, self-destruction is inevitable because their mental attitude sins cause self-destructive fragmentation and God piles on when he adds divine discipline to the process. See, that's the thing. God is very graceful. It gives people a lot of space. But in the end, if you go negative, he piles on. And go back and read the story about Pharaoh and you see that. Because remember, the first bunch of no's were Pharaoh said no. Then it says God caused Pharaoh to say no. So what happened there was a point of no return. And he piled on. Because it was inevitable. He wasn't going to go positive until the destiny, his destiny was locked in at that point. Locked, that's called locked in negative volition. And the guy was in, probably in cosmic two, anger. At that point, so whatever. I mean, that just adds to the hypothesis. So it's the God adds to mind, and we're going to talk about some verses that do that, which we've seen them before, but we're going to look at them again. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the blessing it is. Help us recall and apply this to the situations we face in life, recognizing that ultimately it's your grace and mercy and forgiveness that are the basis for everything. And we thank you for that and your work through Jesus Christ making it all possible, and the fact that you will never leave us or forsake us. So help us to recall that with confident expectation as we suffer the difficulties and challenges we face. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.